This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Find Titus, please. Titus again. Chapter 3, we are continuing our study on what a pastor should do and be. We're kind of spending some time skipping through Titus to find some of the roles or responsibilities of the pastor. This is, of course, a brief letter that Paul wrote to a young minister of the gospel. And so we've kind of gone through, and when we found a responsibility, then we look for other scriptures that kind of said the same thing. And we branch out and we find those, and then we come back to Titus. So that's what we've been doing the last little while. And this might be our last major couple ideas from Titus tonight. We've got a lot to do, so if you'll listen fast, we'll maybe finish Titus tonight. And then some other important passages, too. It's important to know what a pastor should be doing and being. It's important for the church to understand his responsibilities, what he should be doing, what he shouldn't be doing, what he does need to be doing, all those things. It's important for our young men who may consider whether God is leading them into ministry to understand what it means to be a pastor. It's not just what you saw the guy on YouTube doing necessarily. It's what the Bible says it should be. So Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then it goes on and it continues to list other things that Paul is telling Titus to tell the people. Okay, so he's giving them instructions about things that he needs to teach. And the list goes on for the first 7 verses or so. Now, where I want us to focus is on verse 8, where we see something a little bit new for us, because we've seen previously the tremendous importance of the role of the pastor in teaching or feeding the flock. So that much is familiar to us. But come to verse 8, where he says, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things, what things? Verses 1 through 7, all the stuff he's listed out for him. These teachings, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I tried to verbally emphasize the 4 words or so that I think need to stand out to us tonight, in that Paul tells Titus, I don't want you just to teach these things, like stand up, say them once, and then, you know, go and hit the golf course. I want you to stand up and teach these things, and then I want you to teach them again. And then I want you to teach them again. And again, I want you to affirm these things constantly. This Sunday, maybe next Sunday, maybe 2 weeks from now, repeating that. Why is that so important? So that they might be careful to maintain good works. How many of you have ever done something good? Can I see your hand? We're just going to brag for a minute. If you've ever done anything good, it's not a trick question. I think probably everybody here has done something good. Y'all are nervous. I've never done anything good in my life. Oh, wretch that I am. I am but a worm. Okay? You've done some good things. But isn't it easy to do something good and then stop? But here, Paul tells Titus, those Cretans, those who are inclined to be slow bellies on that island, they need to maintain good works. What does maintain mean? Well, to maintain means to keep it going. It means to upkeep it. It means to make it not stop. When you talk about home maintenance or car maintenance or building maintenance, it means fixing things up, because if you don't put energy into them, it will naturally fall apart. Isn't that true? Have you looked at your car recently? Yes. If you don't put into it, it will naturally fall apart. That's the way it is. And so Paul says, Titus, I want you to affirm these things constantly so that they can maintain good works. Here's our first responsibility of the pastor for tonight. The pastor must remind people. Is that profound? Is that theologically impressive? The pastor has to remind people of stuff. And I would say this is great instruction for all of us who lead in any capacity. Parents, you need to remind your children. Grandparents, spiritual parents, Sunday school teachers, kids' church workers, treasure seekers workers. You need to be reminding people of the truth. I think it's easy for us to think, well, I've told them what they need to know. Bye. No. He says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. I'd like us to see and kind of trace this thread throughout the New Testament. It's not just one place where the ministers are told to do this. Find Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. Philippians 3, 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. By the way, you didn't know that your neighbor with that black and orange sign was quoting scripture, did you? It's like scripture placard, beware of dogs. It's right there out of Philippians 3. Yes. But it's interesting. Paul says, I'm writing the same thing to you. Either I've told you this or I've written it before, but this is nothing new that I'm writing in this letter. I'm writing the same things to you, and it's not grievous to me. I don't mind to repeat myself. In fact, for you, it is what? It's safe. Think about that. He says, for me to remind you of something that I've already told you is a safety net for you. It's for your own benefit. It's for your good. And then what does he specifically get into? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers and the concision. Throughout Paul's letters, he is so often warning the believers not to be drawn away into some kind of Judaism where they add circumcision to faith in Christ. And so he says, hey, it's safe for you for me to write this thing again. I'm going to say it over and over and over because this is a real risk. You've got to beware of the concision. He reminds them because it's a safety issue. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul's not the only one that thought it was a good thing to repeat himself, to remind people of things. It's interesting. One reason it's good to remind people is because they weren't listening the first time. And another reason is because they forgot. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is on the subject of review. This is probably my favorite passage, and I've shared it with you before, but I don't mind to repeat it. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. All right, so I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. And be established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, or it's the right thing, it's appropriate for me, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said it a couple times now, hasn't he? You know it, and I'm going to remind you. In fact, I'm going to remind you until I die. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. What does that mean? I'm going to die before too long, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, which he did. Remember, feed my sheep and lambs and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor, I'm going to strive, I'm going to work hard so that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you anyways. In fact, I'm going to remind you as long as I live, so that when I'm dead, you'll still remember. That's a man committed to review. Amen? He's thinking, this is important for me to tell you things that you already know, because I don't want you to forget them. An example. All right, some of us have had the privilege of being under Pastor David M. For a lot of years. I think Mom gets the prize. I'm the runner-up. I sat under his preaching for quite a few years. And there are still, I can't tell you how many times people will be talking to me and they'll use David M-isms. You know, they'll tell you things like, in big white letters in the lobby, the Fellowship of Amazing Grace. This morning I prayed with somebody and they prayed, Lord, help us to walk softly before you. And he got that from his father before him. How many times did we hear Pastor Atkinson say, Lord, teach us to walk softly before you? I can't even count how many times. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, teach us to walk softly. Yeah. He's like Peter saying, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. So that no matter what happens, you'll never forget. And I think probably some of us, as long as we have our faculties, we're going to remember to walk softly before God. Because he repeated it and reminded us over and over again. What is it, parents, that you review with your kids? Be quiet? Stop it? Is that what they're going to remember? Well, I say it so many times, they'll remember it even when I'm dead. They'll be at your funeral and they'll, like, be afraid to talk because... Maybe we could remind them of something a little bit more specific than that. Not more specific, more significant, more spiritual than that. Paul urged Titus to do it. Paul said he himself did it in Philippians. Peter said he did it in chapter 1. Jump down to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, a little bit more review here. 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. So I'm reminding you so that you can be mindful of what was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the prophets, the apostles, Jesus said these things, and you know them, but I'm reminding you so that you'll still remember them. So parents, let me just say this. If you find yourself doing family Bible time, you're like, man, I don't have anything new to say. We read this before and I said the same thing. Say it again. It bears repeating if it's divinely inspired, doesn't it? They need to be reminded. I mean, how many times have they seen that ridiculous commercial for car insurance? And they remember that. I don't think you're really in danger of repeating yourself more than the advertising industry. They will do it over and over and over again. I mean, when the slogan is, liberty, 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 liberty. I mean, I'm sorry I did that to you. I know that's painful. Could someone play a song so we can get a different tune in our head? But the repetition works, doesn't it? How if we were to repeat the scriptures and repeat the core principles of Christianity enough to our children, to our students, to the people in the flock, so that they never forget? A couple more occasions, Romans 15, I like this one. This is another one where he says, I know you already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. Paul, in the end of Romans 15:14, he says some pretty remarkable things about the believers in Rome. He hasn't ever been there, but they have a reputation. And so he says in Romans 15:14, and I myself, brethren, or I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. He says, I know that you're Christians that have the capacity to warn and teach each other. You're Christians at that level of maturity. Oh, that our churches were full of good people like that. That would be at that level where they're able to admonish and warn and teach one another. So he says, I know you're at a spiritual level here. Verse 15, nevertheless, or anyways, or even so, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. I know you know it, but that makes me even more. I want to tell you. As putting you in mind, as reminding you, because the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offerings up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm the one who gets to tell you. So I'm going to tell you again, even though you already know it. Guess what? Here's the gospel. He's enthusiastic about continuing to repeat the message that they know already and are able even to teach others. I love those hymns about the old story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Remember that verse where it says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We should never apologize or feel backward about telling the truth, specifically the gospel and the core tenets of Christianity, to somebody who already knows it. There's power in the gospel. The gospel isn't just for getting out of hell. It's for showing us how to live because of who we are in Christ. I love that hymn, Complete in Thee. Oh, blessed thought. And the chorus talks about redemption, sanctification, glorification, all of that in Him. And Paul and Peter said we need to remind people of the gospel. Because when we know our identity in Christ, it changes everything. 1 Timothy 4. Paul told Titus, Paul himself reviewed, Peter reviewed, and Paul also told his other protege, young Timothy, that they needed to be in the business of reminding people. 1 Timothy 4:6. This is very interesting. Okay, Pastor Peter, so if you want to be a good pastor, this verse tells you one way to do it. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Pastors ought to like really highlight that verse. If you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, put them in remembrance of these things. And you can look at the chapter or context yourself to see which things he's talking about there. But we need to be reminding people that it's part of the role of pastor. So if I preach something that I've preached before, don't yawn and get upset with me. It's my job. Parents, don't feel awkward about repeating the truth to your children. They need to hear it again. Sunday school teachers, keep teaching. Teach them Psalm 23, even if they've heard it before. Teach them Psalm 1. I cannot tell you how many sermons I have heard from Psalm 1, but it is so potent. It is so helpful to me now. It's the Word of God. You can never overuse it. I think it's important for us to review the same old truths. And I think, by contrast, when people always want something new or different or a new slant on things, that's where we easily get into trouble. And teachers, I think, if we're honest, have to be careful that we're like, man, it's my turn to teach again. I gotta come up with something new. No, you don't. You really don't. You better be preaching something that's at least about 2,000 years old. Because if it's newer than that, you got a problem. Right? Now, you might have a new perspective, you might have a new application, but you're teaching the same old stuff. And we have this attraction for the novel, don't we? Right? And so that's why there's fads. That's why, oh, you know, here's this cool new toy, and it's cool for about a month, and everybody buys millions of them, and then they're not cool anymore. And then a month later, there's a new one. This is interesting. I was greeting the kids at the school door this past week, and some boys in, I think, fifth grade or so-ish, maybe, anyways, upper elementary came walking in the door, and they had these big, bulky, plastic tray thingies. And this little thing went, I said, what is that? Is that, what are they called again? Yeah, Beyblades. You know what? Those were cool, like, when Russell was in that grade. And then they went extinct for like 5 years. And now they bring them back like, this is the coolest thing ever. Beyblade. It's like gladiators for tops. It is pretty fun. We would do it up in his bedroom. He always beat me. Anyway, it was his top. It wasn't my skill. He had better equipment. Anyway, fads come along and we want something that's new. And it reminds me of those Greek guys in Acts chapter 17. When Paul's going to Mars Hill, these guys were so messed up, they could not receive the truth. Paul shared the gospel compellingly, convincingly, and in a way that was attached to their culture. He couldn't have done anything more than he did, and he went in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they dismissed him, most of them. And here's what we know about them. It says in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And if the audience only ever wants some new thing, they're not going to have an appetite or a palate for the truth. So, teachers, preachers, pastors, missionaries, parents, grandparents, spiritual leaders, remind people of the truth. Give them the same old, but give it to them with enough fire that they believe you actually mean it. I think the reason it's so important to remind and review on the same basic things is I'm thinking and learning about this in a new way in the last number of months. It's been there all along, and I've just missed it. Teaching people the Christian life is like teaching them to do a new thing. It's not like teaching them to memorize dates from history. It's more like teaching them how to play an instrument or how to play a sport or how to do some kind of thing. Because Christianity is not a set of doctrinal affirmations. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's living in relation with Christ. Yes, it's having your sins forgiven because you affirm certain things, but it's more than that. It's an ongoing living thing. And so as Christian teachers, we need to be reviewing the basics in how to do that thing. For our school here, basketball tryouts are tomorrow. And I can guarantee you, as soon as basketball starts up, Mr. Benner's going to be coaching him to do the same old stuff he's been coaching him to do all these years. Same basic stuff. Don't look at the ball when you dribble. Don't dribble with two hands. There's probably some other things, but that's a good place to start. Same old, same old. Because it's the basics that help you do the skill of basketball. And it is the basics that help you live the Christian life. And that's why we have to review. That's why we have to remind and put them in remembrance and write them and tell them so often that when we're dead, they can't forget it. So here's my example, and you need to be thinking about, I'm going to ask you to tell me, what are some things that we should be reminding people of if we're Christian teachers? So here's my example. I did it back here. See if I can bring it out. Can you all see it from where you were already? Probably sounds like you guys maybe did. Ready? Here we go. I brought with me to church on a prayer I've done this before. I brought a bicycle. This is not mine. Hence the color, okay? This beautiful bike was given to our family. We've used it and used it. It's a wonderful, wonderful bike. So how many of your parents have taught your children to ride a bike? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, we taught most of our kids to ride bikes, but Sylvia hijacked Chase. We were going to teach him, like, okay, maybe today this week we're going to teach him to ride a bike. We came out there and Sylvia had already taught him how. We're like, good stuff. He's the last kid. We wanted to teach him to ride a bike. We got robbed at that moment. He learned about us. Not bitter. But when you teach someone to ride a bike, are you telling them 25 different things?
No.
Usually it's just a few things. Right? Keep your balance. Hold on to the handlebars. Keep them straight. And pedal. And I think we always say, and pedal hard. Pedal hard because if you're not going fast enough, what's going to happen? So you're running behind them, right? The training wheels are off, and you're holding it. Okay, keep looking straight ahead. Hold on to the handlebars. Pedal hard. Keep holding on to the handlebars. Look straight ahead. Pedal hard. And you keep telling them, and you keep telling them, and then eventually, right, you let go, and off they go, and you're yelling behind them. Keep going. Hold on the handlebars. Look straight. Pedal hard. Pedal hard. Wait, they don't know how to turn around and come back. Oh, well, they'll fall eventually. I can't keep up with them, but when they fall, I'll get there. But you just keep telling them, because it's a skill. It's a coordination of things that you learn to put together to do something. And that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The Christian life is, okay, you tell me, what are the basic principles of Christian living that we need to be reminding people of and doing? There's lots. Who's got one for me?
Read the Word.
Okay, it is not wrong to remind people to read their Bible. Okay, good. What else? I'm sorry?
Love God.
That's right. Commandment number one, love God. What else?
Forgive others.
You need to be reminding people to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. What else? Pray. That's right. Read your Bible. Pray. Forgive others. What else? Love each other, love God, love each other, pray, read the Bible, all those things. We could go on, couldn't we? We were kind of laughing. A lot of people have talked to me about the complaining messages, and I think they want me to stop. They're complaining. But I think it's one of those messages, like it's not that I picked some special time. It's like, he's preaching that because he heard about what I did. No, I really didn't. I think it's something we always need to be reminded about, right? Messages on complaining, messages on forgiveness, messages on doing your best, messages on loving others and serving others. Those are always appropriate. It's like saying, hold on the handlebars, look straight ahead, pedal hard. You always got to be reminded of doing those things. Living the Christian life is a skill thing. So let's not be shy. Let's be faithful to remind people of truths that they need. Paul told Timothy and Titus to do it. He did it. And Peter did it too. So first point for tonight was the pastor has to remind people. Number two, pastors, well, turn back to Titus. Or if you're not there, turn to Titus again. Chapter 3. We stopped at verse 8, and then we kind of rabbit trailed. We followed the theme. So I'd like us to read verse 8, and then the verses following. Titus chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 11, and then pretty much the verses after that are largely just personal instructions and things, greetings and such. So Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Keep peddling hard. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain or worthless, empty nothingness. Now, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I think we can wrap these verses together and say that a pastor must fight for right doctrine, not pointless arguments. A pastor needs to fight for right doctrine, not pointless arguments. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects, knowing that he's going to cause a lot of problems. If he is an outright heretic, like false doctrine, like contrary to the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to reject him. You need to contend for the faith. That's from Jude, right? Earnestly contend for the faith. Notice, Jude did not tell us, earnestly contend for the soapbox. Because most preachers have a soapbox. They have a little pet issue. I have pet issues. Most people that care have a pet issue. Unless your pet issue is the gospel itself, you need to be careful about earnestly contending for your pet issue. Because we can fight and argue and preach and spend all our time on some minuscule portion of the Christian life, and meanwhile we neglect the basics that you all just mentioned earlier. And so Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is that body of doctrine that's been passed down. The stuff that Luke said in chapter 1, verse 1, these are the things that all of us assuredly believe. It's that combined body of the truth that makes Christianity Christianity. That's what we're supposed to contend for, not this pet issue that I have a bugaboo about. So he says you need to reject a heretic, somebody that's in false doctrine on that scale of error. But notice what he tells him not to do. He spends a good bit of time on that. He says avoid, verse 9, foolish questions and genealogies. Remember, the Jewish believers, or the Jewish people, the children of Israel, for them, family line was really important. You want to know what tribe you were from. You want to know your descendants and your heritage and all of that. And they spent a huge amount of time trying to get all this sorted out. And, well, I'm of this tribe and this is my descendant. And sometimes in their history, remember when they came back after the captivity? It was important that they be able to trace their lineage. Okay? But that's all done away now. We're all one in Christ. And so what are you doing wasting time, with family trees that are 50 branches long? You got more important things to do. Don't waste time on endless genealogies and foolish questions and strivings about the law. Why not? Because they're unprofitable. I hope it's a holy and sanctified and bounded, but I have a pretty big streak of pragmatist in me. And verses like this are pretty supportive of that. He says, don't get engaged in those kind of arguments and dialogue because they're unprofitable, which simply means they don't do any good. As a pastor, I don't need to be pouring my time into things that are unprofitable. There are big issues to deal with. And there are some issues that are too small to bother with. Right? So a fisherman's out fishing, right? And he's doing his thing, he's fishing. He finally pulls one in, and it's this big. What's he going to do?
He's going to throw it back. Because it's not worth the effort, you know, to get out his scalpel and carefully fillet it, you know, and bread it, and try to cook it without, you know, losing it. He has, what the cliche says, he has bigger fish to fry.
And a pastor and a parent and a Bible teacher needs to be discerning to know, hey, these things are a waste of time. These are small fry. Throw them back. I'm not wasting my time with this. Arguing about these things are unprofitable. Now, you don't suppose that there's any Christians today engaging in unprofitable arguments, do you? I think the internet would go out of business if we stopped. It's not good stewardship of time. And we could talk about, oh, well, it's not good stewardship to binge watch some kind of TV sitcom. Is it good stewardship of time to argue endlessly about a minutia in your doctrinal statement? Paul tells Titus, hey, there are some religious discussions that are unprofitable. They're empty. Don't spend time on them. Now, that's not saying that you never reject error. He goes right along to say, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So there comes a point where you draw the line and say, no, you are wrong, and I'm calling you out. But there's a bunch of things that don't measure into that category. This is not the only place that this is mentioned. I found this very instructive, and I shared it with one of our students last year who hopes to be a pastor someday. This same idea is taught in all three of the pastoral epistles. It's as if the Holy Spirit knew that pastors would tend to argue about stupid stuff. And so Paul told Timothy, and he told Titus, and he told Timothy again, pick your battles. You know, fight over right doctrine, but not pointless arguments. So we saw it here in Titus chapter 3. Come back, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, he says it twice in 1 Timothy. And then again in 2 Timothy. Maybe Timothy was more argumentative than Titus. I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay. Charge them. Don't teach any other doctrine. Right? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. This phrase is not in Titus, and I think it's really key. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Yes. So in Titus, I think it's important we see the phrase that these things are unprofitable. Yes. In 1 Timothy 1, we see that there's a problem with things that minister questions rather than godly edifying. I try to be careful about spending too much time on a question that can't be answered and that breeds more questions. Because again, we've got more important things to do. There's a lot in Scripture we can understand. There's a lot of theology we can know. Let's focus on that instead of spending all kinds of time on something that, I'm not sure. Now, that's not to say we never study. We never dig into the mysteries of the Word. I'm thankful for the gems and the mysteries and the depths of the unsearchable riches of God. But there comes a point when you say, that's enough. I'm still not sure. I don't know. But these things I do know. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying? In other words, what teaching should I be focusing on? The things that are going to edify, that are going to build up. Again, it sounds a little pragmatic to me. If it's going to edify people, that's what you teach. If it's going to produce questions, that's what you don't spend much time on. Albert Barnes wrote pretty wonderfully on this topic, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, his commentary. So pardon me as I read. I think if you catch half of this, it'll be a blessing to you. This is what Albert Barnes had to say about these endless genealogies, these things that minister questions. He said, these issues might be pursued through life and not one soul be converted by them. They might be settled with the greatest accuracy and yet not one heart be made better. Is not this still true of many controversies and legomachies. Nice word. It means fights over words. In the church, he said, no point of controversy is worth much trouble, which, if it were settled one way or the other, would not tend to convert the soul from sin or to establish some important principle in promoting true religion. Albert Barnes says, look, even today, people still waste time arguing, just like they did back in this day. And he says, if it doesn't contribute to people being saved or people growing in the true understanding of Christianity, don't do it. I mean, and Albert Barnes was no lazy Bible student. Brilliant commentator. Okay? Not perfect. Because I disagree with him in a couple places. Then he would be... I'm kidding. But he studied hard. He dives down deep into the mysteries of the Word. But he's able to say, listen, guys, don't argue about stuff that you could solve the mystery perfectly and it wouldn't make any difference. Or you could spend your whole life pursuing the answer and never get there. So quit wasting your time. It's a trap for many pastors. So that was 1 Timothy 1. Come to 1 Timothy 6. Paul is reviewing his teaching to Timothy. It's a good thing for pastors to review. Amen. Someone ought to preach a message on that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Paul has taught some things. He's presented some truth. And then he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, these are basic things. The words of Christ and godliness. And if he teaches something else, verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing. And look what else Paul says about him. But doting about questions and strifes of words. It's really colorful language there. Doting about questions and strifes of words is the idea of how the word works together is interesting. It has the idea of being sick. When you're sick, you don't really have much of an appetite for good solid food, do you? You're just kind of, I don't want anything. I'll have this little, thin brothy soup thing. Or I'll just have a plain piece of toast. Or I'm sick and all I want is something milky and not really good and wholesome. He says, that's what they get like. These people who reject the main core teachings, they get to where they're doting about questions and strifes of words. The only thing they have an appetite for is an unsolvable argument. An unanswerable question. That's all they care to do. They have no appetite, they have no desire for the meat of the word, profitable, useful things that will make a difference in people's lives. Paul says these are not good. Let me read the verse and keep going this time. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Wow. Doesn't that describe the study hall in a lot of seminaries? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. They're pointless or upside down or perverted or bad arguings of people with rotten brains. And they're destitute of the truth, like the actual things that matter. And these particular ones he's talking about, suppose that gain is godliness, and then he's going to talk about materialism in the chapter. But I think we understand that Paul says you need to fight for right doctrine, but you shouldn't be fighting over pointless things. Let's look at it in one more passage. It'll be our last text for tonight. 2 Timothy now, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Again, Paul lists some things that should be taught. And then after saying that, he says in 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Boy, pastors seem like they maybe ought to remind people of things. Someone ought to preach a message about that. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Vain babblings. It's empty, contentious, or controversial discussions. It's just talking, fighting, pointless stuff. For those things, catch this, will increase unto more ungodliness. It's not only that they're unprofitable, it's not just that they don't help, they hurt. These babblings will actually bring down the cause of Christ. So whether it's in your high school Bible class or with a coworker at work who wants to not talk about the gospel or pray for coworkers to be saved, they just want to argue with you about some minute theology point, don't do it. Talk about the things that matter. Let me read to you from Barnes one more time. He says, such kinds of disputation are not merely a waste of time. They are productive of positive mischief. A man fond of contention in religious things is seldom one who has much love for the practical duties of piety. Ouch! Tell me how you really feel, Albert. He says, the man who is fond of contention in religious things probably doesn't have a very deep sense of the distinction between right and wrong. You will not usually look for him in the place of prayer, nor can you expect his aid in the conversion of sinners, nor will you find that he has any very strict views of religious obligation. This man isn't really concerned with what you should or shouldn't do. This man isn't concerned with people getting saved. This man isn't pleading with God and praying. He just, it's his hobby to argue. He just thinks it's entertaining and fun. He's not passionate about the gospel. He's just playing with intellectual toys. The words are his putty. That is not the minister of Jesus Christ. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, verse 15. But we need to shun profane and vain babblings. There's that balance there. The pastor needs to fight for right doctrine, but not for pointless arguments. Let's get some youngins up here. I need three youngins to help me with this one. Uno, dos, tres. All right. I think this will be actually pretty fun. Can I get the three for boys again? You guys can sing while you do it? Alright. So, I'm going to need one of you to stay down here, and two of you to come up with me. Who wants to stay down here? Zach is going to stay down here. Zach can stay down here. Have her come with me. Don't worry, I'm not going to make her out of pink twice. I wouldn't do that. Okay. So, let's pretend that this is a clip. Hello, down here! And Jackson is like, at the risk of dying. Now don't cheer, okay? But Jackson, come up here close to the wall, pretend this is a cliff, and you're like desperate to be rescued. Oh, okay. Oh, both hands up there. He's hanging by his fingertips. Can you kind of droop down a little bit?
Oh no!
Does it hurt? Are you tired yet? Okay, so he is about to perish because he's going to fall off the cliff. And you guys are up here, and you actually care about it, and you don't want him to die. Good thing, there's a rope here. Ha! So, but you know, we might not be strong enough to pull him up, so we probably ought to tie this off on something solid, you know? Like a piano. All right. Now, let's say, how are you doing down there? Say, no. Okay, he said, come on, hurry up there. I think you could probably be louder than that. I'm pretty sure you can. Try again.
Move it!
Okay, alright. Now, Saturday Carter, we're concerned for his safety, and we know we need to tie this rope off. Okay, now, the question is, how are we going to tie this to the piano? What if these guys spend all their time saying, I believe we should use a bowline. I believe we should use a square knot. Probably the best thing would be a slip knot. And they stay up here for hours upon hours arguing about, hey, what kind of knot we should use? What kind of knot we should use, Carter? A regular knot, yeah, I can tell that. A regular knot. What kind of knot do you think we should use? A regular one. Well, we gotta something to talk about. There's a, let's see, isn't there like
Sort of liberal sheet, but you don't want to do that.
Two half inches.
I know nothing about these knots, but I've heard of In fact, I took sailing class for PE, and on the exam we had a tie knot, and I didn't do very well. But our team won the race, so who cares about tie knots? Anyway, so you're going to say, Tyler, that we need to tie two sheet chains. And Carter, you're going to say that we need to tie a round or not. Okay, and we're not going to tie anything until we've agreed upon this. Okay, so look at each other and pretend you know how to argue. You've probably never done this before. Say, we need a razor knot. And say, we need a, what do we say? 2 half inches. That's right. Say, no, we need a razor knot.
It's good to hear you laugh in church, but isn't it sad what that's a picture of? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, unless you have theological issues to argue about. That's not how it goes. They need the gospel. They need the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They don't need you to settle the doctrine that theologians have been arguing about for centuries. They don't need you to come up with the answer. They need you to tell them the gospel.
Amen.
So, be careful about arguing over little things. Is the glory of God at stake? Or just the ego of the contender? Is it, okay, I'm right, you're wrong about the knot? Or is it for the glory of God and the salvation of souls? Does the answer to the question have an effect on what God expects me to do? Remember, in multiple places, it talked about things that were profitable or things that were helpful. So if we settle this theological issue, but it doesn't change what God has told me to do, then is it really that important? I'm not saying study. I'm not saying theology is not important. I love that stuff. But keep it in its place.
You've listened extremely well. Can I share with you two more passages? I think I did say last passage, so I better not do that. I will just tell you, Romans 14 talks about people arguing over whether you should eat meat or not, meat offered to idols. A couple points come clear. First of all, you need to have issues settled in your own mind. But secondly, you need to not judge or condemn those who come to a different conclusion. So he's not saying don't have a position. He's saying, have a position, be fully persuaded in your own mind, but don't condemn those that are different. Don't judge them that are different. The other passage was Luke chapter 9. It's a wonderful one where John's like, hey, Jesus, we saw some people casting demons out, but they don't follow us, so we told them to stop. Aren't you proud of us?
What, and leave the people demon-possessed? That's a good thing? And isn't that how stupid we get sometimes?
Yes.
I told him to stop casting demons out. Aren't I good? Because I'm the separated believer. They didn't follow with us. And Jesus says to them basically, look, they are on our team, even though they're not following right with us. And here's the balance. A lot of times people say, well, I'm going to separate from everybody. If they don't agree with me on everything, they are anathema. That's wrong. But another time, people will say, well, I'm not going to maintain any distinctions. I'm just going to drop all distinctions. I'm not going to believe anything about anything. I'll just go along with everybody about everything. No. That's not right either. Jesus did not tell John, okay, John, you know, don't forbid him. In fact, you don't need to follow me anymore. You just go hang out with them. He said, let them have their ministry and we'll have our ministry for the glory of God. We need to be mature enough as Christians to say, you know what? This author, I disagree with him on several key points, but he's really good on these issues. And I'm glad that he has helped me to learn. We need to be able to say, you know what, this brother in Christ, I believe is mistaken in this area. I interpret Scripture this way, and I am fully persuaded in my own mind. But I'm not going to spend all my time telling people, don't listen to him, he's wrong. Don't listen to him, he's wrong. I'm going to tell people, listen to Jesus, he's right. I got no time to go around, you know, campaigning against somebody else. Luke 9, Romans 14. You can study them at another time. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this. These two very simple but ministry directing principles. I do hope and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help so that people won't think this was just for pastors. Certainly it is, but it's for all of us. Help us to stand for the faith, but not fight for the soapbox. And help us to review and remind people to keep doing what's right so we can grow. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word and how sweet it is, how helpful it is. It shows us the path of life. May we be better hearers and doers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.